Well, we're going to be in Genesis chapter, the latter part of Genesis chapter 8 into Genesis chapter 9 this morning. And go ahead and turn there. Only one more sermon in Genesis. We'll get to the Tower of Babel and then on to Christmas. How is it Christmas again? But it's really, really close to Christmas again. But we have Thanksgiving first. Amen. Thanksgiving is very important. So I'm going to talk about this briefly as we start here. Thanksgiving is a tremendously important Christian virtue. We are called to be a thankful people. If you're not a thankful person, you're probably a grumbling, discontent, angry, or covetous person, something like this. Thanksgiving is an incredible antidote to covetousness and all kinds of discontent in your life. As a Christian, we're called to be content, which means we're satisfied with what God has provided for us. And that's a good thing. This culture that we live in is in overdrive and only getting worse in working to advertise to us in every conceivable way and ways you've not conceived of yet to make sure that you know that the clothes you wear aren't good enough and the car you drive isn't good enough and the house you live in isn't good enough and the watch you wear isn't good enough and everything about what you have isn't good enough and you need more than what you have. And that's called advertising. And it does a great job in stirring up incredible discontent in our hearts all the time. And so may we as a Christian people turn that off and be thankful and satisfied with what God has supplied for us, and truly and earnestly give thanks for what God has given to us. And we then share that thankfulness. Thanksgiving in this country is a part of gathering together with friends and family, and we come into that atmosphere with a Christian heart of thanksgiving. So I know that many of you are going to get together with family this week, and sometimes that's good, sometimes that's hard. But it's an excellent opportunity to be a Christian witness in that area, to go into your family and to be a person that speaks something about Jesus and connects your thanksgiving not with what you have done for yourself, but what God has done for you. And that is really important. So may we be thankful to the Lord for what he has done for us this week. One more thing before we get started. We are going to somewhere around November 30th. It kind of depends on the rain. But we have got five ladies in our church that need help in raking leaves in their yard. And we want to be a serving-oriented church. And so what I'm going to do is pass this thing around, and we want to fill this sheet up. We've got five team leaders for the five different addresses. Maybe you kind of look at that and see where you're close to. But I'd love to see this filled up and then a couple of names beyond the lines as well so that we do this. It's great to serve each other. And if you want to sign up with some other people you know and serve together, do that. But I'm going to put my name down here first because it's not on here. I can't send this around without my name on it. So there we go. But I'd like to pass this around and fill this up. Let's serve each other that have needs to rake leaves and get them out of the yard. All right. So we are in Genesis chapter 9 this morning. This is a passage about the first covenant that God makes with humanity. Noah, the covenant that God makes with Noah after the flood. We're going to see today that God is merciful and he is faithful. And those are two tremendously important traits about God, that he is merciful and he is faithful. God is not vengeful and angry and whimsical. He is merciful and faithful. Merciful means he does not treat us as our sins deserve. And thank God for that. If God treated us as our sins deserve, all of us would be punished for them. And God is faithful. He always keeps his promises. I know that we all want to keep our promises. And many of us, we strive to keep our promises. But if we're honest with ourselves, without God's help, we wouldn't be able to keep any of those promises. It's only by God's faithful help and work in our life that we are able to keep the promises that we make. He is the fount of our faithfulness. And so he's faithful towards Noah and merciful towards Noah, and he's faithful and merciful towards you today as well. So let's stand to honor the Lord as we read his word from Genesis chapter 8, verses 20. We're going to start in Genesis 8, 20 and go through 9, 17. Then Noah built an ark to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast on the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living thing that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. All right. Well, it is important to note that when Noah comes off the ark, the first act that he does is worship. And that's really important. So he comes out of a radical disaster. You know, you come out of the ark and the world is not in a garden state. We've all seen lots of pictures recently about what it looks like after a flood ravages a place. And that's what the world looks like. He has lost everything and is having to start over, and his first act is to worship the Lord. We think about, would we do this if we had just come through and a tornado blows your house down, but you're still alive? Your everything you have burns up, or some great financial fallout comes through and you lose everything you have, but you're still standing with your family. Is your first act going to be to worship the Lord or to be angry with God for what he has taken from you? And so I think we need to see the example of righteous Noah leading his family to worship the Lord in thanksgiving and mercy for being spared. Even though Noah was a righteous man, he certainly was not a perfect man. He was a sinful person in himself, and he knows that he has received mercy from the Lord, and so they worship. Let's look a little bit about their worship. This is Old Testament standard worship here. So what they do first is they start with an altar. I don't know what is in your mind as far as what an altar is, but what is going on here is they gather up a bunch of rocks and they build up a pile of rocks into something that a sacrifice can be made on. And so it is a rudimentary altar. Now the purpose of this, what is he doing? He takes clean animals and sacrifices them there. Now this is something that is symbolic all throughout the Old Testament. The idea is that everybody else on planet Earth paid for their sins by their own death, that the wages of sin is death. As was proclaimed by God in the beginning, if you sin against me, if you break my laws, the death is the consequence of those things. Now, Noah and his family were spared, again, not because they were perfect, but because they were righteous, but they have sins of their own that they're accountable for. But what God takes in their stead is an atoning sacrifice, something that is in their place. So this animal dies in their stead, instead of them. And it becomes a symbolic picture. The animal is not sufficient for the soul of a human being, but it is something that is symbolic, that they understand that there is a penalty for sin, something must pay that penalty, and there is a forward-looking hope of a Messiah, one that will not just be able to symbolically cover sin, but one that will truly be able to deal with and satisfy the justice of God so that we might receive true and full forgiveness from God. So in every sacrifice in the Old Testament that is symbolic, it's looking forward to a final fulfillment in a Savior that will truly satisfy the justice of God. And this is carrying on. We know that Abel is the first to do this properly, and now Noah is continuing on in this. But this altar and this sacrifice on this altar is also has a memorial purpose to it. There are various altars built throughout the Old Testament, and they're built not only to offer something to God in worship in that moment, but for that pile of rocks, which aren't going to go anywhere unless somebody really works to move them, stands as a memorial to what God has done at that time. We're not big in memorials anymore these days. I guess we've got a lot of statues, especially if you go to old world Europe, there's statues everywhere memorializing this battle and that battle and this thing that happened and that thing that happened so that people won't forget about it. It seems like in our day, we often want to forget about things in the past, but it's good to remember what God has done for us in the past and do things to memorialize them. And all throughout the Old Testament, various altars are built at various times to memorialize what God had done in his faithfulness. So this is left here to remember God's mercy towards them on the ark. Now, the method is by clean animals. As we're going to see in the law given to Moses later, it is memorialized in writing. Animals that are clean are acceptable to God in worship, and animals that are not acceptable to God in worship. And that's God's prerogative to decide what he will and what he will not accept. But it's interesting to know that this is known clearly from the time of Abel and clarified in some way, not given to us, up until the time of the law, where they understood that there were clean and unclean animals, and Noah understands this. Later, it is made abundantly clear when the law specifically is given to Moses. But the thing I want us to see at this point in time that is an extremely important thing to understand, and it carries on in its importance in our day and age, is that worship is prescribed by God. We don't just bring God whatever we want and expect him to like it. Our role is to hear what God would have us to bring to him and then bring him that with the right heart. It has always been that way in worship. So the Lord has said, I would have you to worship me this way. And so Noah does not just some random thing. That he doesn't get out here and as we see in other places, start dancing around and cutting himself or various other things that we see in pagan rituals. Noah does for the Lord what the Lord calls for him to do, and he does it with a right heart, and the Lord receives it. When we worship the Lord, it is imperative that we come to the scriptures first and ask, how would God have me to worship him? We have a knowledge of God. Who is God? And what am I supposed to bring to him? How am I supposed to approach him? And then I approach God in the way that he has called for me to approach him, and I worship him in a way that he has called for me to worship him. And so it's not an exercise in creativity, but an exercise in obedience from a right and joyful heart. And so when Noah brings right worship to the Lord with a right heart, the Lord accepts it and responds to it. And that's really important to see, because what comes first is Noah's act of worship and of thankfulness, and then comes the covenant from God. And so God responds to this act of worship by making a covenant with Noah that we are going to continue to be blessed by in this day. We need to see that this is the same with our worship and similar to prayer in our day and age. When we pray and seek God and we worship him, he hears and sees and knows who we are and what we are doing. And he responds to the things that we are doing to seek him and to know him. The Lord hears our worship here this morning. The Lord knows your prayers when you offer your prayers to him. And the Lord responds to the worship and the prayers of his people. And so a major moment here, though, is that God makes a covenant with Noah, which is like a promise. So let's walk through this a little bit. A covenant is a gracious undertaking entered into by God for the benefit and blessing of humanity. Let's unpack that a little bit. It's a gracious undertaking entered into by God. So God is the one that starts this by his grace. So God did not have to make a promise to withhold judgment until the end of the world, which is what he does here. He did not have to do that. That's a gracious action to allow wicked, sinful people to carry on with all their ways in the world and withhold judgment from it. You do not have to look at the news long today to know that the world is filled with all sorts of violence, wickedness, covetousness, every type of evil imaginable multiplied over and over and over. And people sometimes say, well, why doesn't God do anything about this? Well, a part of it is that he has forestalled or put off his judgment until the end, where there's going to be a summary judgment of all things. Part of it relates to this merciful covenant or gracious covenant by God. We talked last week, the purpose of that covenant. What is the purpose of that waiting? It is that more people might come to salvation, because it is the will of God to be merciful to those on the earth. So it's a gracious undertaking entered into by God. God starts this, and it is for the benefit and the blessing of humanity. This covenant is for our good, for our blessing, and for our benefit, begun by God. Now, the other part of a covenant is particularly it is beneficial for those who by faith receive the promises and commit themselves to the purposes of God. So it is particularly a blessing to those who receive the covenant. Now, what do I mean by particularly? Well, this covenant is a blessing to all the world, that the judgment of God is pushed off for a period of time. That is a blessing to everybody, whether they believe or don't believe. But it is particularly a blessing to those who accept this, who receive it, and who believe it, and then enter into the eternal life of the Lord Jesus. It is eternally a blessing to them in that way, though a small blessing to those who do not believe it, who do not enter into it. But it is all according to the purposes of God. So let's look a little bit at this covenant. The covenant is outlined in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 8. So verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. For while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Which is just very interesting, the changing of the seasons. I think it's interesting that the Lord acknowledges that. And every time the seasons change, every time another year goes by, we should think about the patience of God towards the wickedness of this world, and that it is an intentional patience, but a patience that will one day come to an end. And so he is withholding justice for a period of time that more people might understand his grace, more people might be forgiven of their sins, that he might be glorified in the salvation of sinners. Well, I want to take a little bit of time, because I think it's a good time to do this, is to look at the other covenants that God has made in the scriptures. And this is an enormous study, an enormous subject to cover, but it's worth looking at briefly here, because it's a really, really important part of the Old Testament as to God's movement and workings among people in the Old Testament. So the next major covenant that God makes is with Abraham, and then we have Moses, then we have David. So let's look at Abraham. God makes a covenant with Abraham just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, God promises Abraham an heir and to make a great nation from him, and then to bring that great nation into a promised land. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. From your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, that's Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's a really important few verses there. You have the Lord choosing one man out of all those in the world unconditionally. It's not that Abraham was a smart guy or a great guy, showed really good potential, all these types of things. That God, without condition, selected someone who was childless and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And he said, I don't understand how this is possible. And by faith, he believed the promise of God that he would one day make a great nation out of him and bring that great nation into a promised land. It's a covenant. Going back to our definition of a covenant, it is something that is gracious, something that is begun by God. It is something that is for the blessing and benefit of humanity, and particularly those who receive those promises and commit themselves to it. And so what happens? Well, what God promised happens because God is merciful and God is faithful. And so he's merciful to this group of people called the Jews, and he is faithful to them, and he establishes them in a promised land as a chosen people. And Abraham believed God, and it came to pass. Part of every covenant that comes around, you have to say, do I believe God or do I not believe God? Because what we're here about is about faith. Do we believe God who we cannot see, or do we not? Faith and taking a step of faith in believing the promises of God has always been a part of what it means to follow after God. Do you believe what God says or not? And Abraham did believe. Well, the next major covenant that comes about is with Moses on Mount Sinai after this great nation is brought out of Egypt, out of an exodus, and they enter into the desert to worship the Lord. In Exodus chapter 24, we have an accounting of the people at Mount Sinai and the Lord giving his word to them. So much of the book of Exodus is all about the giving of the law and the encounter with the people there at Sinai. It's incredibly important to all the Old Testament. If you've never read the book of Exodus, I encourage you to read it. It is not some irrelevant, far-out thing. It is incredibly important to the history of what God is doing in redemption and what he was doing at that time with the people of Israel. But he makes another covenant with Moses in the giving of the law and speaking about how he will bless them if they keep this law, but there is the demand to keep it and there are consequences if they do not keep it. And so in Exodus 24, beginning in 1 through 4, it says this, and he said to Moses, that's God, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. Okay, if you've read any of this in the Old Testament, there are lots and lots of laws, and we are going to do all of it. We got this. Did they got this? No, it was a total disaster. So everywhere in the Old Testament that people promise with a true heart, maybe they mean it, maybe they don't, I don't know, but they're ever unfaithful. And the story of the Old Testament is God's people being radically wayward and being brought back sometimes by godly leaders, but then going back into wickedness again. And the covenant that God makes for their benefit by giving them a law that shows them their sin and commands them towards righteousness, but ultimately shows them and us and everyone that though the ways of God are good, we cannot keep those ways in our own power. We will always fail, and we will always end up under the judgment of God, and that's not good news. That's a problem. And so still, the Lord is gracious and merciful, forestalling and putting off judgment, and this system of sacrifices, of symbolism, of putting off the judgment of God, and by grace, making a way for people to be at peace with God. But they say they will do it all, but they do not do it all. And the covenant made with the people at that time is conditional. there's blessings and there's cursings. If you obey these things, you will receive these blessings. If you disobey, you will receive these curses. If you do not obey me, you will eventually be disciplined and be put out. And the people are disciplined, if you know your history of the Old Testament. Both Judah and Israel as a nation are disciplined and put into exile, but the Lord is merciful and gracious towards them and brings them back to this promised land, keeps them together as a people, and continues his work in them. Well, before we get that far, we have the fourth covenant, which is in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is a covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13, we have David as a king and the Lord making a covenant with him to give him an heir forever, and that his kingdom or his rule will never end. And David says, who am I? I was a shepherd coming out of nowhere, and you have made me into this great king, and now you're promising that my line will go on forever. I worship you, I thank you, and I really don't understand what is going on here. But what he was speaking to was the new covenant that is to come in Christ Jesus. Remember, Jesus is called the Son of David because he was born in the lineage of David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, it says this, when your days are fulfilled, this is God speaking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so that covenant, which is gracious to us for our good, David believes. He enters into the tabernacle and he worships there because he believes God, as Abraham did, as Moses did, that God will work in some mysterious way to establish what he has covenant promised to David, and it will be a blessing to his people and a blessing beyond that. And so a covenant, a promise made with Noah, a promise made with Abraham, promises made with Moses, a promise made to David, all pointing towards what is to come, which is the fulfillment of all these promises in Jesus Christ. So there is a little forward-looking, a prophetic word related to this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And by the way, these same verses, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, are quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, the same words of Jeremiah quoted there to help us understand the work of Jesus and how he came, how he was prophesied, and what the fulfillment of Christ Jesus means to us and means to our salvation. In Jeremiah chapter 31, let me read here from 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now remember that Jeremiah was a prophet speaking before and during exile, when the people were being disciplined. They were in a bitter, low place of sinfulness. And God is declaring this new and gracious covenant coming to them, even while he is disciplining the nation. Verse 32. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's the covenant at Sinai. Not like that covenant. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God is merciful, and God is faithful, and even when we are faithless, God is faithful. And even while his people have rebelled against him, broken every rule, are wicked in even ways that the pagan people aren't wicked, God is still speaking about mercy to come because he loves his people and he is full of kindness. And so this covenant, this new covenant, is established in Luke 22:20, which is the Passover, the Last Supper. It is a Passover meal that they are enjoying and entering into as they ought to, as the Jewish people that they are at the proper season, and it is right before the crucifixion of Jesus. And so Jesus takes this Passover, this bread and this cup, and extends it into something new, something that will go beyond the Passover, something that will be instituted as an ordinance, a holy ordinance in the church going beyond this. He says, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So what is new about it? We've talked about these various covenants that God has made. What is new? How is it a promise? What is this contract between God and man? Well, it is a covenant of grace, a new covenant of grace. It is conditions where the conditions of the law are met in Jesus. So there were many conditions in the old covenant. If you will do this, then I will do this. But the conditions of the law are met in Jesus. This is about his perfect life in his sinless ministry, that he is meeting all the demands of the law. And Jesus has satisfied the conditions of God's holiness and now offers unconditional mercy to us, that we might enter into this covenant and receive all the benefits of the mercy of God, even though Jesus has paid the price. He pays the price, we receive all the benefit, and that is absolutely glorious. That is cause for rejoicing. Now, there's a lot that could be said here, a whole lot that could be said here. Let me start connecting some of these dots together. Noah, God makes a covenant with Noah, and he delays his judgment, it says, until the end of the world, when the world will end. And as the Lord is going along with his covenant people, and they're driving him crazy because of their wickedness and sin, I think it's interesting to see how the Lord refers to this in Isaiah. Because remember, we're going to see the sign of the rainbow, that Lord is reminded of the covenant that he makes to us. In Isaiah chapter 54, 8 and 9, it says this. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you. With everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So this struggle with God, where he is so frustrated and upset because of the wickedness of these people, but then he remembers his love for them, he has compassion on them. In verse 9, "This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and I will not rebuke you." Isn't that interesting? The Lord remembers his promise to Noah many, many, many generations later in the height of their wickedness and says, "I will not destroy you because of the promise that I have made to you to be gracious to you." And so God remembers his covenant promise to Noah. We get all the way through these various other covenant promises, pointing us to Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of a new covenant. This promise that God has made to us in Christ Jesus, Jesus has met the conditions of the law, offers grace to us, and he is now the one who works out this new covenant. He's the mediator of it. He's the one who comes to us and works peace between God and man. He makes possible this new covenant. He deals with the guilt of humanity, and he proclaims mercy and forgiveness in his name. Are you weighed down this morning by guilt and shame because of your sin? Sin brings real guilt before God. We know that we are guilty before him, and it affects our heart. And this world has countless therapeutic ways of dealing with your guilt. You do this, and it'll cover it up. Or do this, and you'll forget about it for a little while. Or do this, and maybe it will help you kind of put it behind you. But it never is dealt with. The only way that we achieve peace with God is to have our sins forgiven, which means they are wiped away. We are made new in Christ. We're declared not guilty. We are justified through the work of Jesus Christ, that we might have true and real peace with God, not just a therapeutic change of heart. I want to encourage you this morning to see the grace of God towards Noah and the grace of God towards us in Jesus Christ, and how God has been working graciously down through the ages. Because there is both continuity and discontinuity between these covenants. People have always been saved by grace. The Lord has always been gracious towards sinners. It's not that people were saved by works in the Old Testament and grace in the New Testament. No, it's always been salvation by grace. And so the same work has been going on. It is the same gracious and just God. But there is something real and completing about the work of Jesus Christ. So there's continuity, but there's also discontinuity. Because when the Lord satisfies the justice of God and he proclaims that I'm doing a new work, there is something that is new about it, something that is different about it than the Old Testament, something that is expanded, something that is more beautiful. And so when we come to Jesus for salvation, we come unconditionally. We come with empty hands, not saying, oh, here, Lord, here's my resume, and here's how good I am. I've cleaned myself up. I've made myself what I need to be so that now you can accept me. That is not at all what the salvation of Jesus is about. The salvation of Jesus is about us humbling ourselves and recognizing that we have nothing to offer to God, and that we have only to believe in him and turn away from our sins. It is by repentance and faith, believing the word of God, that we might have peace with him. Well, I hope that you will continue to look at and consider the covenants of God, the merciful faithfulness of God in his covenant making and his covenant keeping, because it will encourage your life when you reach very difficult places to remember that God is merciful and he is faithful, and it's a study that will benefit your life. Let's look at a few more things before we close out here in Genesis chapter 9. Well, God makes this covenant with Noah, and then he does something which is basically the reestablishing of the creation order. The world has been wiped clean, as it were, and is beginning again, not in the same way as the first creation, but in a way that is similar. And so the Lord reinstitutes or reminds Noah and his family of some of the basic things that he told Adam and Eve at the beginning of the world. First, he reminds them of the goodness of family and children and impresses them and encourages them to be fruitful and multiply. Twice talks about this, the goodness of family, the goodness of children. Second, he reinstitutes the dominion of human beings over the animal world, that they have authority over the animal world. They ought to go out and take dominion of the world and, again, enter into it to cultivate it and to keep it. There is a clarification about eating meat there. There's various interpretations of this. I do not understand this to be the first time that people are ever allowed to eat meat. There was a lot of time that happened between, there's like 1,700 years of living. And we know that even from Abel and now here from Noah prior to this, that people are killing animals as a part of what is a normal course of life. I think what we have here is a clarification that it is permissible to eat meat. Because there's always seems like a struggle with that. Some people putting dietary restrictions on where they shouldn't be. The Lord goes on to clarify some dietary restrictions in the law, and that's a conversation for a whole nother day. But here, he is at least clarifying that they are allowed to eat meat as part of their dominion over the world, that they have the right to kill and to eat animals. Third is a prohibition against murder, just a reminder that it's murder is wicked, and there will be a reckoning for those who murder. If we remember back to Cain and Abel, the first brothers, Cain killed Abel. He murdered his brother. It's right out of the gate. And so I think this prohibition is here at least to warn them, let this not be the case for these three brothers as we start over here again. Let's not start out the gate with murder. That there will be a reckoning. Whoever sheds the blood of man, man shall his blood be shed. This points towards the idea of capital punishment and the idea of a person that takes a life, that there is their life itself also may be taken. Why? Because God is made in man's image. We've spent a lot of time talking about that in the past. It's important to understand that there's a difference between us as human beings, as men and women created in the image of God, and your dog or your cat or your hamster, that we're not on the same level of personality. There's something particular about human beings. Human life is sacred, and the taking and the killing of a human life is a really big ordeal, and it's something that can require your life in exchange for it. So we ought to be warned against murder, that we not enter into it. Well, the sign of God's covenant is in verse 12 through 15. What is the sign of this covenant? It is a bow set in the sky, just like you think about a bow. We've got a lot of bow hunters here. It's a bow. Well, it's a bow that appears in the clouds. So it's a rainbow, something that's been happening throughout the world from then till now. But the Lord takes that as a promise that when it appears in various times, it will remind God and remind us of his mercy. I hope that through reading this passage, the next time you see a rainbow, instead of just saying, oh, that's really pretty, let's take a picture, that it will remind you of God's goodness and of his mercy towards us, and that he has not judged us as he could judge us, but that he is merciful and kind towards us. But as you read this, it is just impossible for me not to believe that something of Satan as something evil is at work in the fact that our day has co-opted this beautiful symbol to be a flag flown for moral wickedness and evil. It's just the truth, you know, of the untold numbers of things that could be put on a flag to represent sexual wickedness in our day and age. What is chosen? A pictorial, the first sign of God's mercy towards a sinful world is chosen as the flag to fly for that. And I don't believe that's coincidental at all. And so as we see the world work to take and co-opt and pervert the things that God has made sacred, we as a Christian people should press against these things. We must understand that the rainbow is not a symbol of sexual sin. The rainbow was meant to be a covenant sign of God's mercy towards us as a people. And so let us remember these things, let us hold on to these things, let us preserve what God has called sacred and hold it as such in our day. I pray this morning that you will know Christ, that you will understand him to be faithful, and that you will know him to be merciful, that you will believe what God has been doing down through the ages, that you will believe his promises, that you will see him as merciful, that you will live joyfully and faithfully in light of these promises, that you will look heavenward with worship as Noah and his family did, that you will understand and you will believe what God has done and what he is doing in the world to save a people unto himself, and that by faith you will enter into these things, that you will believe in Jesus Christ, that you might escape the judgment that is to come and be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together.